right. Well, good morning, church. How are you doing? It's good to be back with you this morning. And as Tracy was saying, my wife and I recently moved to the beautiful city of Ames, Iowa. It's not really a vacation destination, but it is home for us now, and we love it. And so, we have the chance to work with Iowa State students at the campus of Iowa State University, and we're loving that. So this morning I was asked to preach around the topic of ask for laborers for the harvest. I'm going to share later with why that is such a significant verse in the ministry that we're a part of currently, ask for laborers for the harvest. But when you think about that, kind of just to give you some background, the verse or that statement, ask for laborers for the harvest, comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And what happens is Jesus is looking out over the crowds coming to him. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. And as you think about that prayer, many of us are familiar with the command of Jesus, and yet I imagine that for many of us in this room, we would say, man, I wish I prayed that prayer more often, right? Man, I wish I prayed more often specifically for laborers to be sent out into the harvest. And so the question is this, why don't we? Why don't I? Why is that prayer maybe not as much of a part of our lives as we wish it were? And there's a couple of options, maybe just throwing out some ideas. Maybe it's because, you know, we don't know what prayer is. Not likely, right? I bet if I were to go around to each of us, we could say, you know, I know what prayer is, and we could share what it means to pray. Maybe it's, well, we don't know what Jesus meant when he said laborers or harvest. Probably not, right? We can kind of piece two and two together. We know what Jesus meant when he said laborers. We know what Jesus meant when he said harvest. And so I'm assuming or just guessing that the reason that we don't pray that prayer more often is something different than a lack of understanding, right? At least it is for me in my life. And so I'm just going to put out a suggestion this morning that maybe the reason we don't pray that prayer as often is because we wonder if it's actually going to be answered. Like deep down in your heart of hearts, not like what do you know up here, but like deep, deep down, I wonder if sometimes you say, yeah, but does God actually like want to enter into my prayer and answer that in like a real, tangible, we can see it in our church body type of way? And at least for me, I know that the answer is often I don't believe with that kind of faith. And so rather than spending most of our time in Luke 10, 2, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to spend most of our time in 1 John chapter 5. You're like, wait, what are you doing? Hopefully then we'll circle back around at the end and show how they all connect, and we can walk away here with a greater confidence that God actually does hear our prayers and that he wants to answer the prayers that we bring to him specifically for more laborers. So if you have a Bible with you, grab it and open to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And as you're turning there, I just want to share with you a fun fact from my childhood. I know you're just dying to hear that. I know that's why you came to church this morning, is to hear random fun facts with Nick. But I don't know what you did growing up when your parents took you to the store. Maybe they didn't. But my parents always took us grocery shopping. And what we ended up doing when we went to the store is we would look for money. I know that's just as like, you're like, dude, were you just like, I don't even know, but we would look for money. And something you may not know, but if you are in Walmart, one of the best places to find money is actually in that little claw game at the front of the store, just like kind of hands and knees, look under there, check it out. You know, like the one from Toy Story, like the claw, right? So we would go, and often it was a race into Walmart to see who could get to the machine first and check the thing, hit the little red buttons, and you're just like praying that quarters would come out. Well, one time, my brothers and I, we went into Walmart and we found two quarters. Jackpot, right? That's like if you're a 9-year-old kid, you're just rolling in it back in the day anyway. Now things are like just like inflation and it's just things are different than they used to be. But two quarters, that was like a big deal. And so we found two quarters. And so one of the immediately my thought is, I'm going to play the claw game. My parents would never pay for it, probably because they're wise and mature. But this was my money. I found it, and we're going to play the claw game. And so I put the two quarters in, and the counter starts counting down. And immediately that just raises the stress level for everybody because now there's a 30-second counter coming down. Well, we had a plan. I was going to look at the front of the machine, and my brother was going to look at the back. He's kind of like checking my work. I'm manning the controls, you know. And so we get everything lined up, and then we were going to switch so that he's checking my work. You get the idea. Well, the moment of truth came. We hit the red button. The claw descended upon our desired prize, and it came back up with absolutely nothing. It didn't even move the thing. You've seen how this works. It's like, you know, didn't do anything. Why do I tell you that? Well, I tell you that because in that moment, I was placing a huge amount of hope in something that was very, very uncertain. Very uncertain. And the reality this morning is that we live in a world full of uncertainty. We're just like playing this huge claw game, not really, but we live in a world full of uncertainty. All you have to do is turn on the TV and you can have a list of things that are worth being uncertain about. But we don't even need to go there, right? If we're honest, every one of us have things in our own life that we're uncertain about. Here's a couple that aren't very serious, right? Should pineapple go on pizza? We're uncertain about that. Is it pronounced bagel or bagel? Have you ever heard this debate before? Bagel or bagel? We're uncertain. We don't actually know. Where do socks go in the dryer? Like, you just put them in there and they disappear. They're probably in an alternate universe. We don't really know. What about this one? Are the Hawkeyes or the Cyclones better? You're not uncertain about that, right? Cyclones, let's go, you know? But there's a lot of things that we can be uncertain about. But it's one thing to wonder, where do socks go in the dryer? Is it bagel or bagel? Does pineapple go on pizza? It's another thing to wonder, what kind of world are my kids gonna grow up in, right? It's another thing to wonder, am I being a good mother, father, grandparent? It's another thing to wonder, is the job that I'm doing having any kind of significant impact in the world? And so we don't have to look very far to find things that we're uncertain about. The reality is that each person in this room knows what it's like to face uncertainty. You do, and I do as well. And so this morning, we're gonna look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 through 15 again. And in these verses, John shares three things that we can be very certain of in the midst of an uncertain world. So look with me at verse 13. We're going to see the first one. It says, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. So the very first thing that we can be certain of in a world of uncertainty is that you have eternal life. And for some of us, that may not land very powerfully. But man, if you've ever struggled with doubt or assurance of salvation, this is a big deal. If you've ever wondered, like in your heart of hearts, is there really a God? Is salvation really for sure? This verse is an incredible comfort. And let me just tell you, if that's you this morning, eternal life isn't primarily about getting out of hell when you die or saying the right kind of a prayer. It's not about keeping a checklist of rules. Eternal life is about having a relationship with Jesus by faith. I love what John writes in his gospel in chapter 17, verse 3. He says, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom I have sent. The reason you and I were created is to be in relationship with our Creator. And what does John say? He says, you can know that you have a relationship. The reason we can be confident isn't because of anything that we've done, but completely because of what Jesus has done. That we're broken, we fall short, and yet Jesus did what we couldn't, and he made a way for us to be connected and in relationship with God through faith. And he tells us in 1 John that you can know that you have eternal life. And so for those of us who know that we have eternal life, there's another thing that you can know. Look down at verse 14. The next thing we can know is that we know God hears our prayers. Verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So number one, we can know we have eternal life, but number two, we can know that God hears us. The next step John is calling us to, if we have assurance of our salvation, is to affirm unwavering belief in the power of prayer, to the fact that God does hear your prayers. And it makes sense that this follows assurance of salvation, right? Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8. He says, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so if you have confidence this morning that Christ is yours, if you know without a doubt that you've been the recipient of an unspeakable gift of grace in Christ, then you can have confidence that when you come to your Father, you can ask anything according to his will and he hears you. God's already met your greatest need in Christ. He's already met my greatest need in Christ. And so how will he not also, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? He's done the greater thing. Why would he fail to do the lesser thing? He's already gone all the way in sending his son. Why would he not grant us things according to his will that are lesser? And so then the question that naturally follows that I imagine most of us are asking is then what does it mean to ask something according to God's will, right? So John says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So what does it mean to ask according to God's will? But before I tell you what it means to ask according to God's will, let's just talk about a couple things that it doesn't mean. Let me give you four things that it doesn't mean to ask according to God's will. And these are gonna be kind of like maybe silly illustrations, but hopefully it will help communicate the idea. The first one is this, a magic wand, right? Sometimes it's easy to think about prayer like a magic wand. There's something that we want done, a situation in life that maybe we want to change, and perhaps we're perplexed for a while for it and about it, and then we remember, I have this magic wand, it's called prayer, and if I say the right words and point it at the right object, things are gonna change, right? And what that causes us to do is that when somebody's praying, maybe in prayer meeting or in church, and you notice that their prayers aren't being answered, you kind of think to yourself, psh, if they would just pray the right words and with the right amount of reverence or the right amount of whatever it is, you know, maybe they would get what they're asking for. But obviously, you know this, and I do too, prayer isn't a magic wand. It's not about saying the right kind of words and pointing it at the right objects. It's about a relationship. Here's the second thing that sometimes maybe we think prayer is like, maybe a genie in a lamp. You're like, what does that mean? Sometimes it's easy to think about prayer like a genie. You get three wishes, don't waste them. God is more than a genie though, right? He's not just out to grant our three wishes and then move on. He's our Father who wants a relationship with us. Here's one. I'm really guilty of this. What about a gumball machine? Right? So your gumball machine, how's it work? You put something in, you get something out, right? So maybe we come to God like a gumball machine. We say, Lord, I did my devos today. I spent time with you. Would you please make the gas prices go down? In Jesus' name, amen. Right? Lord, I shared the gospel with my friend. Would you please let my work situation get better? In Jesus' name, amen. Right? Lord, I've been praying to you and coming to you faithfully. I've been doing all these things. I've been trying to be a good husband, mother, father, whatever. Would you please do this in Jesus' name? Amen. The problem is that's not how a relationship with God works either. We don't put things in to get things out. He's already done what we couldn't do in Christ. Here's the last one. What about a target? Have you ever treated prayer like a target you're trying to aim for? You think praying according to God's will is about guessing what God wants you to pray about. And so you pray and you think that God's up in heaven and he's just sitting there looking at your list of prayers. And maybe on Tuesday he says, Nick, I noticed that about halfway down your prayer list, you prayed something that aligned with my will. I'm glad you finally asked. I'll get right on that and start doing that, right? And so what that causes us to do is when we think of God's will more like a target that we're aiming for, what ends up happening is we aren't bold to ask big prayers, right? we come to God apologetically. And the moment that we have a prayer in our mind that doesn't seem like it could is maybe God's will, or we think it's like too big for God potentially, we come to God apologetically. And what it sounds like is this: Dear Lord, this has been on my heart. Would you please do this? Lord, I know it's a big thing. I know it's like, it's a really big thing. And so God, if you don't want to answer that prayer, that's okay. You don't have to, but Lord, we just want your will. But Lord, if you want to, that would be great if you did. And I really want it. And would you please? And we come to God like apologetically, kind of like giving him an out not to answer the prayer before we've even actually genuinely asked it of him. And then we convince ourselves that maybe it's like kind of a pain for God to do it, even though he like breathed out galaxies and stuff, you know. Have you ever done that? I have. And so if asking God's, according to God's will, doesn't mean treating prayer like a magic wand, genie's lamp, gumball machine, or target, what does it mean? Well, if you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 22, there's this passage that's almost exactly parallel to the passage that we just read in chapter 5. 1 John 3, 19 through 22, it says this: By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, and that's the same idea of assurance before God that we saw in chapter 5. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So he's saying if we have assurance of our faith, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Same idea. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. For whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. So maybe you're reading that and you're thinking, great, so it's not like a genie, a gumball machine, et cetera, et cetera. It's a math problem, right? If I just obey God, he's gonna give me whatever I want. Is that what it says? If you leave this morning thinking that, you're also gonna be wrong, because that's not what it means either. And so what does it mean then to ask according to God's will? Well, in the Gospel of John, we see almost the exact same language. I'm just trying to bounce us around so we can get an idea of what does it mean to pray according to the will of God. Verse 7 through 10, it says this: If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. So here's the point. The point John is trying to get to after all of that, that you see over and over and over in his gospel, in the beginning of 1 John, in the end of 1 John, it's this: asking according to the will of God is actually connected to abiding in him, which means that we're living in obedience to God's word, and it's primarily shown through loving God and loving his people. So I'll say it one more time. Asking according to God's will is connected to abiding in him. So to ask according to God's will is like to ask while abiding in him. So what does it mean to abide? It means to obey God by loving God and loving his people. And so all throughout scripture, we see this idea that praying the will of God is more about your heart posture before God than it is a prayer that you bring to God. It's more about your relationship with him than the requests you bring to him. It's about a lifestyle of abiding in God. And John wants us to know that because we have a relationship with God, we can bring our request to God and he hears us. Does that make sense? So let me illustrate it this way. If you've ever been in the Walmart checkout line, you've likely seen this illustrated right in front of you over and over, because there's two kinds of kids in a Walmart checkout line. Two kinds. There's obedient kids who want candy, and then there's crazy kids who also want candy. That's the only kind of kids there are, right? And so my wife, Rachel, and I, a couple weeks ago, we were in the Walmart checkout line, And there was this kid, and he's crying, you know how it is, and he's trying to put candy up on the little thing, and his dad would say, no, don't do that, and he'd put it back, and then the kid would cry, and then he'd grab candy, and he'd put it back up there. And it like seemed as if this kid just saw his dad as basically like a dispenser for Reese's peanut butter cups and like a rule setter. That's kind of like how he viewed his father based off of the interaction that I saw. And it's like, why is his asks not heard by his father? Why does the father not really hear when this kid is asking? It's because there's no relationship there, right? He's not abiding with his father. His dad is just this rule giver. There's not a relationship there. But I've also seen in similar situation where the dad and the kid are looking like they're just having a good old time, right? There's conversation, there's relationship that they're having. And the kid goes, hey, dad, can I have a Snickers? And his dad's like, yeah, grab me one too. Right? Why? Because there's relationship there. The kid knows my dad cares about me because I'm abiding with him. I'm in relationship with him. And so I know that when I ask something, he's going to hear. And so the same is true for us. Asking according to God's will, it's connected to abiding with him, which means living in obedience to God and his word through loving God and loving others. And when we ask this way, when we're abiding with God, we can be confident that God hears us. And if we know that he hears us, John goes on and he says that there's something else that we can know has happened. The third thing is that we can be confident in is that we know what we've asked for has happened. Look at verse 15 in 1 John 5, verse 15. It says this, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Those are John's words, not mine, right? That's not Nick Harsh's idea, that's God's idea. Do you see the connection that when you're praying in this way, abiding in God, you can be confident not only that God hears you, but that you have the request that you ask for. And if you're anything like me, there's times when I read that and I'm like, that is just too good to be true. Right? It feels too good to be true. There's times when I get more caught up in understanding how prayer works than simply getting to know the one that I'm praying for. But what I want to do is I just want to read for you basically like a list. It's going to be a little bit of like a quick fire of every place that I found. There's not even every place. Multiple places throughout Scripture of what the Bible says about the Father you get to pray to. So don't turn there. I just want you to listen to these words and let me just give you a picture of what the Bible says about the God who we're praying to. Psalm 4, verse 3, it says this, you can be sure of this. The Lord sets apart the godly for himself. The Lord will answer when I call to him. Psalm 37, 5 through 6, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and justice on your cause like the noonday sun. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, then call on me when you are in trouble and I will rescue you and you will give me glory. Matthew 6, 7 through 8 says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Matthew 7, 9 through 11 says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Matthew 21, verse 22, it says, Jesus replied, truly, truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what is done to this fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. John 14, it says, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So that the Son of God can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Keep going. Romans 8, we already read it. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also grant us everything? And then again from chapter 3 in 1 John, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And I share all of those because I want you to know that when we talk about God answering prayer, it's not a pump-up speech, right? It's not a motivational talk. It's literally the heart and the character of God. That if you start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, the consistent theme throughout the entire Bible is that God is a good father and he wants to hear from you and he wants to hear from me. Charles Spurgeon once said that when we expect God to answer our prayers, we honor his truthfulness. When we expect God to answer our prayers, we honor his truthfulness. We say, God said it and I believe him. I'm gonna honor his truthfulness. He said, when we believe and expect God to answer our prayers, we honor his power. We believe he can and that he will. When we expect God to answer, we honor his love. The bigger things we ask for, the more we honor his love because we say, God loves me and wants to pour out good gifts to us. And so how do we respond in light of all of this? Well, there's three things that we abide. We abide in God. We ask him for things. And then we look. You abide with God through his word. You find times to get in his word and to understand the heart of your father. And then you seek to understand what does his heart want? And then you ask. And I would recommend praying scripture. When you pray scripture, as you look through scripture, you see repeatedly that the prayers God delights in answering are the ones that are in alignment with his word. And so you pray scripture. And what's amazing is that Jesus actually gave us a really tangible way to live this out. And it's by praying for laborers. That's the connection, right? Jesus actually gave us a really tangible way to pray the heart of God. And it's by praying for laborers. Luke 10:2, we see that the crowds are coming to Jesus and Jesus looks at them and he says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord to send laborers. And so if you're wanting to know, how do I pray scripture? How do I pray the heart of God? Jesus tells us, he says, pray for laborers. This is a great place to start. Jesus actually commands it, but not only is it a command from Jesus, but these verses are actually super, super practical and super personal for me specifically. So I just want you to imagine if you were to come with me to church on Sunday, one of the things you'll see in our foyer is this map of the United States. And on it, there are exactly 403 little dots. Each little dot on the map, it represents a university that has 10,000 students or more on it. And every church has a specific calling that God has placed on their life. Every church has a mission field that God has called them to enter into. And for us, in a university town of Ames, Iowa, the thing that God has called us and laid on our heart to pray for is that through our efforts and the efforts of other people, God would bring the gospel to every single one of those 403 university towns. That's what we're praying for. And so if you look over the map, you're gonna see Luke 10:02. Harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. And what's crazy is that if you were to show up on a Sunday or even a Monday or Tuesday at 10:02 a.m., likely, in the church, you would hear an alarm go off. I don't have my phone with me or I'd share it with you. You know what it sounds like. It's the... You probably woke up to it this morning. But you'll hear that sound go off. If you're walking on Iowa State University campus, there's a chance that you might hear in the distance at 10:02 that same alarm. And man, that's a great sound on campus of Iowa State University. You wanna know why? Because it's a reminder to be faithful, to pray the thing that Jesus asked us to pray for. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. And so we just set our alarm to 10:02, Luke 10:02. And when it goes off, you pray, Lord, please send laborers. And guys, the prayers are usually not very elaborate. Usually it's over coffee with somebody and you're in the middle of a conversation, it goes off and you say, hey, Lord, send laborers to the harvest, make us a part of that. And then you keep going on with your conversation. But can I just tell you, God has been so faithful to answer that prayer from college students over the years and from people in dorm rooms over the years. And it's fun to get to watch your friends and people that you know be a part of being a laborer that God sends out into the field. But can I also tell you that verse and that prayer has been both the most joyful thing that I've ever been a part of, but it's also been the most sad and heartbreaking thing that I've ever been a part of. Because I remember a year and a half ago or so praying that God would raise up laborers and that he would make Rachel and I a part of that. And then being so happy when God called us to Ames to get to work with college students. But I also remember the tears that were shed when we said goodbye to close friends. I remember this past January meeting a guy named Daniel and Joanna and welcoming on to our staff team. And yet this past Thursday at Old Chicago, we were just talking about, man, it's gonna be so sad this summer when we send you guys away to New York. Guys, it stinks to load up your friend's U-Haul. It's not fun. I learned this past Monday that my friend Temi is answering the call on God's life to go to Minnesota to work with college students up there. And in 2023, Rachel and I were gonna say goodbye to some of our closest friends, Hannah Beth, Davis and Taylor Patton, Jack and Jenna Bertelson, Saul and Lizzie Rexius, and Kendra Gustafson, who have said yes to the call of God's life to go to work with college students in Eugene, Oregon. Guys, what I've learned is that the question you have to ask before you ever pray the 1002 prayer is not, will God answer? Because we see in 1 John, he's gonna answer the prayer. He's gonna do it. The question you have to answer is, am I willing to go when the answer to that prayer from God is, you're the one to go? Like, are you willing to go? And then the second question you have to ask is, are you willing to keep praying it when it means that your best friends are gonna go and you're not gonna see them the same way that you did before? When people that are dear to you are the ones that are being sent. Because it's sad to load up a U-Haul for your best friend. It's not fun. It's sad to say goodbye to grandkids as they answer God's call to be a part of the ministry that God is leading them towards. It's hard when your family or your son or your daughter is sent away when it's hard. And so the question we have to ask is not just, man, am I willing to pray for laborers? It's am I willing to go when I'm the answer to that? And am I willing to keep praying it when the ones closest to me are the ones that are sent? And so what do? We bring our request to God through the filter of Scripture, and then you look for him to answer. Guys, he will answer that. You wait for Almighty God to move heaven and earth on your behalf in very personal and practical ways that show his power and glory. And just know praying this way is so much more about saying the right thing, is so much more than simply saying the right things or bringing the right request to God. It's about this heart posture of, God, I want your will to be done. I want you to move heaven and earth to show your glory, not my own. And when you pray that kind of way, you start looking because God's gonna move. He's gonna move heaven and earth to answer those prayers that only he can to show his glory and not ours. And so we started with this idea, pray or ask for the Lord to send laborers. We saw that we can have confidence to bring our prayers to him. And so the challenge for us is, will we be willing to pray? 1002. If you want to know what the practical application from the sermon is, it's grab your phone out right now and just set an alarm for repeating at 10:02 a.m. every day and start praying. Start praying for laborers. And then you watch and you see God calling people into the harvest. It's plentiful. Pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who hears us, that we're coming to you this morning with confidence that you are listening to us right now. And God, we know from 1 John that if we ask according to your will, you hear us, and that we have whatever we ask. And so God, I just praise you that Jesus gave us a really practical way to pray that. Lord, send laborers into the harvest. God, we ask that this morning. Lord, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Would you raise up laborers from this church to send out into the harvest. God, would you make us the kind of people who are ready to be the answer to that prayer? And would you make us willing to keep praying it when it means saying goodbye to people that are close to us? God, would you give us the courage to load up U-Hauls for friends and family? And would you give us the courage to keep praying and to keep looking and to keep seeking for you to move heaven and earth to answer in a way that only you can? God, we love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.